if I don't know you, I'm Susie Kuykendall, and Ron is not here tonight. He actually went to Kentucky to see his dad, and so he is not here, and we still have a team in India, so I'm going to give us a little update about that team, and tell you a little bit about what they're doing. And so right now, Miriam and Pepe Hernandez, Jennifer and Brent Godshock, our friend Lisa Howard, and our son John Carl are in India all together in a region called Doors, which is like a door into, it's way up. Bangladesh is here, Bhutan, Nepal, and there's like this door, and they're in that region. And John Carl is a man of few words, but especially if you're texting him. But he said it's hot and jungly. So the first week they were there was a conference, and that's when pastors and leaders came from all over that whole region. And they had about 1,100 pastors and leaders. And what it takes, so they have officials, and then they have pastors and leaders. So the officials, there's about 30 officials, and the officials are a group of people that are the leaders of leaders. So they're so they actually have a council, which is a super really long name. And Ron is actually a member of the Council of Northeast India and the Churches of Apostolic and Pentecostal and Jesus Believing something. It's a really long name like that. But they invited Ron to be a part of that. And so he's actually a part of that council. And so you have the officials. And then you have at this conference, and you have 300 other pastors and leaders that work the conference, and then you have 1,100 participants. And the church is growing so quickly that you could be a new believer for 1 year and be a pastor. So if you say, I would like all the pastors and leaders to stand up out of 1,100 people, almost 1,100 people stand up, and they're not there. They are in ministry and working for the Lord. So it's but it does. It's amazing. You know, here we have qualifications and all these different things, and there to be a leader is no small thing, because there's persecution and there's so they don't take it lightly. But they come, and so the first week was mostly pastors and leaders, and they came basically to hear Ron speak, and there's 5 sessions a day, and Ron was going to do 3, and then I was going to do 1 a day, and Miriam was going to do 1, probably 3 total, and Lisa Howard maybe 1 or 2. We know of Lisa, and we knew, but we didn't really know her very well. Well, obviously, we weren't able to go in. If you hadn't heard that story, we got turned away at immigration, and it was very jarring and unexpected. And so we came home, and we left John Carl, and we sent him in with the money that we were carrying, which is funny, because Alvis and I were talking about it when in the 2 years ago, Alvis and I carried in a bunch of money. And we didn't really understand like how much we probably shouldn't be doing that, but this time we actually did. So we really were spreading it all out, and then to be stopped and to pass it to John Carl and send him through, it was like something that happens in slow motion, but it happens really fast. And so it seemed like it was happening in slow motion, because you're like, is this really, am I really doing this? And we were in the very large area, and so there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people all around us. And so it was like you're trying to say goodbye to John Carl and hand him $25,000 and tell him, oh, by the way, we're staying at the Holiday Inn tonight, you know, because he's 19. Like, he's just following us, and, you know, he didn't know. I think he knew that we were staying at the Holiday Inn, but Delhi's a big city. Which Holiday Inn? Or, you know, I don't think he even knew the next step. And so trying to get all those details in a very short period of time was, you know, overwhelming. And just to have all these people watching us was quite quite an experience. And then having flown that whole way and having to get on a plane and fly all the way back was, you know, difficult. But I think that first week, that conference, is an amazing place where the Lord's presence is so strong and so powerful, and hearts are so ready. Part of that is facilitated by a worship team that is very talented and very dedicated. And the pastor that leads that is a man named Edmund, Pastor Edmund, and he is a saint. And he has a smile that lights up this room, the next room, and outside. He is just has an amazing joy in his heart, and it comes through in his worship. And he has a team, and they're excellent worship. It's an excellent worship band. It's very loud. And so and we're always seated up at the front right near these speakers that are like humongous. And so a lot of us wear earplugs because it's just so loud. But he ushers in the presence of the Lord so strongly that when you pray, it's just immediate. Things happen so quickly. And so it's super fun. And one of the things, Pastor Edmund, this is a true story. I think we were actually in a psalm and not at Deeper Life, but each session might last 3 hours. And when people come for ministry, Ron and I and our team stay there until everyone's had prayer. So if there's 1,100 people, 1,100 people almost are coming for ministry every single time. And our deal is we'll pray until everybody that wants prayer has had prayer. And so if we miss lunch, if we miss our tea break, that's okay. We're not going to stop what we're doing and to take a tea break. And so we just keep going. And so Pastor Edmund tells the guys, as long as Ron and I are praying, that they will be playing worship behind us. And so one of the guys in the band he tried to get away because he had to go to the bathroom. Pastor Edmund told him, get back over here. And so he came back. He's like, I got to go to the bathroom. Pastor Edmund said, have you seen Bishop Ron or Susie go to the bathroom? And the guy's like, no. And he's like, then we're not going to take a bathroom break until they take a bathroom break. And we don't recommend that. But it tells you something about their dedication and their commitment. And it's in that context of that worship that I think there's a connection between what we see, the manifestations of the love of the Lord, and that worship happening. It's amazing. So they've been doing that. Then they took a little break, went way up in the Himalayas, and went from being hot to being cold. There's no heat, and any ambient heat in your hotel room, and so they would... the only heat is in a mattress pad, and it's a little bit tricky to turn on. So they're texting us like, "Where's that switch?" And you're trying to remember how to tell them where the switch is on the bed to warm up their bed. And it doesn't warm up the whole bed; just you have to get in the covers. So, yeah. But then they came down from the mountain, and they're in this hot jungle, and they're going from church, little church to little church to little church, and ministering a few times a day. And so Brent and Jennifer have been known to say, you guys work really hard on your trips. And it is a lot, but so much fun that you can be tired when you get home. But it's going really well. The funny thing for Ron and I is that we really feel like we're in both worlds. And that's a very strange experience. I think I've had that kind of experience in intercession when I prayed with people or for people. But I honestly, like, I get lost as to what day it is. I was talking today. We had a I think it's a miracle/blessing. I'm not sure exactly how you categorize it, but I called Delta Airlines to see if I could get Giancarlo's flights. He was going to be traveling with Ron and I back through Paris, and Miriam and Pepe and Lisa were going back through Amsterdam, and so I was trying to get him. I was going to see if I could switch his itinerary to match theirs so that he could be not by himself on his way back. He's never flown internationally like that by himself. And so, but I mean, you know, that's a big, I don't know. So I'm talking to the woman, and she can tell we had linked his account, his travel with ours. And so she said, well, it looks like you flew out on October 27th, and well, looks like you came right back. And yes. And so I told her just a little bit of the story, and she had great compassion, and she linked his airfare, his direct itinerary with theirs. They didn't charge us a change fee. They didn't charge us a fare fee. All they charged us was for the taxes to do that. And it took, I don't know, half an hour or something. But she was asking me questions about what day it was, and I was having a really hard time because I said something like, oh, I think it's like November 2nd. And she said, no, it's November 10th. I was like, right, yes, I knew that. But it feels like yesterday that we left, and I'm so confused on what time zone. And because it honestly, it feels like there's parts of our hearts and our spirits that are still there. And I think that that's what they prayed for. And it's interesting that that's kind of how we feel. And I know that sounds a little strange, but when we didn't come, Pastor Gautam, who is the head of that region and who we're under when we go, he said, I want you to his guys, because he preached a couple times and so did a couple other pastors. He said, I want you to preach Ron and Susie's hearts. When you're preaching, I want you to preach their hearts. And I want the love that they show to come through as you teach. So God will give you a message, and then I want you to preach that through what Ron and Susie would say, which is so funny. But it honestly, it feels like that. Like it feels like parts of our hearts are being poured out. And so it's just a very strange thing. I've never experienced that kind of feeling like I'm in two places at once. And I mean, I've felt that before, but not to this extent. So that's very interesting. And we still have our bags packed, and because there's just a part of us that feels like we're going to go back. And I don't know. Eventually, we'll probably have to unpack those bags. I've had to get into mine. But there's parts of us that just feel like we're still there. So another thing, we when Russ Parker was here, we wrote out these prayers, a prayer blessing, and that was one of the teachings that we were doing in the conference. And so we had Pastor Bunty translated. Elvis contacted him, and he translated the prayer of blessing into Nepali, and we printed out 250 pages and then cut them, and many of you helped with that. And Miriam laminated them, we cut them, and we brought 1,500 of these blessings in Nepali with us and for the conference. And they were in, it was amazing once they were all cut, but we divvied them out among all our suitcases and to give out. Well, of course, some of them came back with Ron and myself in our bags, and so they were without. And so they prayed and they asked the Lord what they should do, because it's not really fair to give one to one person and then the people in the back don't get any. And so they prayed, they said, you know what, we're going to pray over it, and we're just going to pass them out. And so they did, and they passed out 1,100 and to the officials and to the people who were working. And they not only had extras, they had enough so that every church that they're going to this week indoors, they still have cards to give, which is physically impossible because I have some. I checked. I was like, did I really? But I do. I have like this, I have a stack of them in my in a bag in my suitcase. And so it was amazing, and they just seemed to multiply. And then they had extras, so it was amazing. And so we're very grateful for all those kind of things that happen. It's just kind of a neat thing to see the Lord move like that. So they get back next Tuesday. So continue to keep them in your prayers. They're getting a little tired, and but it's really fun because you're seeing people get healed, and so that never gets old, and so it's great fun, but they are getting a little tired. So pray for them. In fact, let's pray for them. Will you join me right now? Lord, we pray as they are just ready to start a new day. Lord, it's Friday morning there. And Lord, we pray that they would have slept well, that they would wake up refreshed, that this day of meetings and of prayer and of travel, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, that your power and your love would flow through them. Lord, that any drain on their body, Lord, that you would refresh their bodies. Lord, that you would keep them under your watchful eye. And Lord, we thank you for the people who are taking care of them and blessing them. And we bless them, Lord, and we ask, Father, that any eyes of the enemy would be blocked. Lord, anyone who would be inclined to show evil towards them, Lord, that they would be stopped in Jesus' name. And we pray for your angels to guard them in Jesus' name. Amen. So we still don't know why Ron and I were turned away. We think it's because we went to this region last year called Assam, and we tease that we should send Alvis and just see what happens. Maybe Alvis should go. But we think that all six of us that went to Assam last year are probably on that list. But we're not sure. And right now they're just going to work at getting Ron's name off and my name, and then they'll just start going through the list. And but there's no problem with our visas, which is interesting. And so in some ways that's good news, and in some ways that means that there really is a list, and we're on it at some level. So that could take a couple months. It could also mean that we get to go back, but not go back to Assam, which is that one state, and that would be really sad because God is really moving in that area, and it would be really sad to not be able to go back there. But just getting back into the country would be a big win. So we're still praying for that. And so I want to shift gears a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit tonight about having an unoffendable heart. And in this week, I don't know about you, but there is a whole lot of opportunity for offense. And the Bible's pretty clear about offense and what to do with that in light of this election and all that's happening. And so what does it mean to have an unoffendable heart? And we've talked about that before, but I think it's a good time. And in light of this election, in light of, it takes 2 minutes to get on Facebook before I'm like, oh my goodness. And how do we handle the offense, and how do we handle the offense that's coming at us, and what do we do with that? So I want to look at that. And Francis Frangipan is the one who really taught us a lot about this. And so I want to quote him and start us off with something that he said. He said, "The conflict will always be beyond your strength. The enemy always pushes us beyond our personal, inbred, preset limits concerning how far we will go for God. The test kills the limits of our humanity until we are like Christ in everything. We are left with a choice: become Christ-like or gradually shrivel into superficial hypocrites, angry people who have stopped walking with God, who blame others for our bitterness. There's a lot there. But the conflict will always be beyond our strength. And I think if you're like me, there's been so many moments where I've felt overwhelmed. I felt like I don't know what to say. I don't want to become offended. But I might be quick to offend someone else, and so there's a conflict that's greater than us. And I don't think that necessarily we're going to be able to solve that conflict within our strength. So I think that's the first thing, is to recognize that this conflict is bigger than any of us have the strength to deal with it. And that should give us pause and say, okay, where is the Lord's hand in this? And that some of this conflict is really a spiritual warfare battle. And we need to come alongside of that and realize that this conflict, yes, it's beyond our strength. Part of the reason we're feeling overwhelmed is because it's bigger than what our strength, what we could do in our own strength. What does Scripture say? Scripture says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And we've heard that verse. That's out of Ezekiel 36. We've heard that verse before, but actually that's quite a painful thing. You know, if the Lord's going to take out our heart, that's a painful thing. And so I think our expectation that this is going to be an easy thing, that's partly when we get offended, is when our expectations don't get met. Consider what Jesus says. Matthew 24, 10 to 12, he says, then many shall be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So that's what Jesus says is going to happen. He warns us that at the end of the age, a majority of people are going to be offended to such a degree that they'll fall away from the faith. Okay, so when we allow offense to stay in our hearts, it's not just something we can say, oh, I'll deal with later, or I have a right to be offended. This is my right. I am going to step into my right. I can just be mad for a while. This is going to take a while, and I just need to be mad about this. That's not a right or an option as a Christian. We're not given that option. And it's something that as we give seed to that, as we give into that, it will take us, and it's a terrible exchange for us. It's like saying, come, I'm an easy target, come and get me. And we don't mean to do that. Nobody means to say, hey, mess with me, Satan, or open ourselves up. But when we hang on to offense, that's exactly what we do. What does Jesus said? We shall betray one another, we shall hate one another, and when iniquity shall abound, the love will grow cold. Well, what do we see right now? We see betrayal, we see hatred, and we're seeing love grown cold. And particularly, people looking at Christians are supposed to be known by their love. Well, how many of us, our love has grown cold? It's hard. It's hard to love people when they're saying hateful things about you. It's very hard. It's very hard to not feel betrayed when people say hateful things. There is a lot of hate. The protests, all these different things, there's a lot of hatred. And Jesus warned us about that. And we need to take a look at our hearts and say, what am I doing with the offense that's coming at me? Am I hanging on to it, or am I willing to be unoffendable? And it's also interesting that Jesus mentions iniquity, because what is iniquity? Iniquity is the bent towards sin. So part of what is happening, and we talked a lot about this with Russ Parker when he was here, what you're seeing are people picking up the offenses of others. And so you have generations who were not We're not mistreated, but they're picking up the offense of their generation. So they can't point to any time where they've been discriminated against, but they're picking up the offense of the generations. And we all do that. We all do that. But that's what iniquity is. It's a bent towards sin. And when we pick up offenses that aren't ours, it's not compassion. Compassion is when our heart breaks for what the other person is going through, the empathy, the compassion of that. And God calls us to be compassionate. But he does not ask us to pick up the offenses of other people. And we see generations that are doing that. And the Lord is, Jesus says, the iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall grow cold. And so we need to be very careful that we're not picking up iniquity because it's not ours to carry. It won't fit. It won't fit right. Which is why when you have arguments with people who have picked up iniquity, they go in circles. And you can argue for a long time and you'll never sort it out because it's iniquity has gotten in there and it's not yours and it's not mine. And I can't apologize for that. If we had an argument, Mary Lee and I could apologize for what I said. She could apologize for what she said. But when you bring iniquity in, when you bring in the sins of the ancestors, it gets messy really quickly. And unless you're paying attention to that and knowing that, that's why you can't sort these things out. That's what happens when you bring in the iniquity and you bring in this mess, and that's where the offense stays. We can stay offended. I can just try to forget about it. I try to just deal with it. But when you bring in the confusion of iniquity, it's a mess and it's very hard to sort out. And so Jesus warns us, be careful. Iniquity will abound when you have these things, when many shall be offended. I like Pastor Frangipane says another thing. He says, too many Christians become, and this is, he wrote this, I can't remember. I want to say 2001, but I could be wrong. But he says, too many Christians become bitter and angry in the conflict. If we descend into hatefulness, we have already lost the battle. We must cooperate with God in turning what is meant for evil into a greater good within us. This is why we bless those who would curse us. It is not only for their sakes, but to preserve our own soul from its natural response towards hatred. So I would encourage you, as you are inundated, if you're like me, or if you're just staying off social media, but as you bless those who are offending you, I have found great release. And so if you don't have one of these, if you have one of these, great. Miriam will be happy not that we don't, we've gone through a lot of these. And Miriam laminates each one and cuts them each one. But if you don't have one of these, please come and get this. It's a great prayer of blessing. And so I encourage you to do that. So having an unoffendable heart means not picking up the offense, not taking the iniquity that's not ours. And this church does a really good job of dealing with the woundedness and the wounded spirits and what happens to our wounded spirits. And having a wounded spirit isn't the same as having an offended spirit. So when I went to India, and I'm standing there in front of the immigration desk, and the man says, there's a problem. You must leave right now. Well, it was very jarring and very wounded and very wounding. And they don't have guns, but they have machetes. They're standing there and they're saying, you need to leave now. And I'm like, I can't leave now. You know, I'm classic. You know, I'm like, oh no, I can't leave now. I can't leave now. And they're like, no, I said, well, I need at least 10 minutes because I'm thinking I need to look through my bag and figure out what do I need to tell John Carl and what do I need to give him? And he says, you have two. And so I'm bending down and I'm trying to go through my bag and they're trying to make me stand up and look in the camera. And so I stand up to look in the camera and they're like, no, It's like down here. So I'm standing up to look in the camera, and then I'm like looking down like this, and I'm trying to like look in my bag, and because the whole time they want me on the camera, but I'm too tall for the you know, it's a stationary camera, and so I mean the whole thing was funny, but it was saying goodbye to John Carl, I just started to cry as I thought, this is crazy. And I don't know if he's going to get arrested. I don't know what's going to happen. And then just being whisked away and put on an airplane. And I got on the airplane, and I didn't realize it, but after we took off immediately. And so after we took off and got to that altitude, I went into the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I was like, I mean, I just looked. I had my hand over my mouth, and I just looked like I was in shock, you know. And I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't. That's how I felt. I mean, it took me that whole 9.5 hour flight to Paris just to process that and to sit there and to, you know, as I saw the face of the one immigration man that was very strong, you know, and just say, I forgive him. In Jesus' name, I'm not going to hold on to that image of him telling us we had to go. And there were a lot of immigration. Like everyone was trying to fix it. And, oh, I know how to do this. Let me help you. And But I couldn't hang on. So it's not that we don't get wounded. It's that even when we're wounded, we have to cut ourselves free from that, and I had to forgive him. And on the airplane, I'm thinking, I don't want to take that man back with me. I don't want to. I don't want to see his face. I do not want to take that offense back with me. And I had that thought on the airplane, like I can't afford to take that with me. I have to cut myself free from that guy now. And it, you know, just looking in the mirror, I realized. And, you know, I think the people around us, too, because, you know, we looked like we were in shock, and we were, and we were exhausted, and we still had another 9 hour, and then another 9 hour, and then another hour. And so just the toll on our bodies was getting bigger and bigger. So we can't afford to do that. It's not a good choice. It hurts us. And it pollutes the environment around us. False expectations. You know, when we think that if I just talk to Don, I can change his mind. You know, if he'll just listen to me, that, you know, I can change his mind. Well, that's a false expectation. You know, we have to realize. We need to set our expectation. This country voted. It voted very divided. And chances are you're not going to be the one to change your neighbor's opinion. Maybe, maybe not. But if you set your expectation as every political conversation that you're going to have, you're going to win, that's probably a false expectation. And when we do that, we open the door for offense. Now, there's the God card. And you need to pray, and we need to be people of prayer so that we know and have the wisdom and discernment to know, this is a good door. This door is opening. I can walk through this. But we need to be careful what kind of expectations we're setting. People have asked us that are outside the faith, you know, why would you even go to India if you knew it was dangerous? And, you know, my answer is, well, you know, if God called us to prison ministry, which we've done, there were people who said, that's very dangerous. How can you go, you know, minister to felons and be locked in rooms with you know, people who have committed crimes? Well, you're right. That is very dangerous. And if the Lord doesn't call you into prison ministry, then I would suggest you don't go. But if the Lord says, hey, this is what I want for you, then by all means. And so we need to be very careful that we're listening to what the Lord asks us to do, and that includes political discussions and loving our neighbors. And looking at how God himself offends us. God himself will offend us. There are times in our lives where Things don't go like we planned. I don't know. I do not have an answer for why we went, spent all that money, and got turned away. I don't know. I don't know that. But I know that God loves me and that he's with me and that part of this journey is to bring me into a sense of humility and a breaking down of my pride. And there's a piece of these things that we need to learn. And if you look at, there's so many examples in the Bible of how God did things that was outside of what the plan was. Look at Naaman from the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5, I think. But Naaman was a general, a Syrian general. He goes to Elisha and has a word that the man of God is going to heal him of leprosy. So he goes, and he shows up with his whole big entourage at Elijah's door, and Elijah doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant to the door. And Naaman is not happy about that. And then the servant doesn't say, oh, come in, I'll get Elijah. He says, this is what Elisha says. Elisha says, go to the River Jordan and dip in it, you know, 7 times. And doesn't even meet the general. And the Bible says that Naaman was furious. And, you know, you can imagine what he's thinking. The muddy Jordan, he doesn't even come. And the Bible says he was angry and went away furious. Now, he did go to the Jordan, and he did do what Elisha said, and he was healed on the 7th time. But he was offended, and he was furious that it did not go. That was not the plan. He was ready. He says that he came to get healed by the man of God that he might go away and say, I was healed by the man of God. And so that was his plan, and yet God had a different plan. God's plan was that he would go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. And so sometimes our plan is not, even though it was a good plan, Naaman was not trying to glorify himself. Naaman was trying to glorify the man of God. But God had other plans. And so sometimes it's through our humility. And I think when we get offended, it's our pride that is often what gets offended. It's our pride. And were we not right? Did we not know what we were talking about? It's our pride that gets in the way. And what does the Bible say? God gives grace to the humble. And in these days, we need a lot more grace, and we need to be a lot more gracious. And how do we get more grace? It's through humility. It doesn't seem to make sense. That's not what we see on TV. That's not what is modeled oftentimes. But that's what the Bible says. And so how do we have an unoffendable heart in these days? I wish I could say it's by right doctrine. I wish I could say it's by right teaching. I wish there would be so many things in that box that we could say. But the Bible says, no, it's through a heart of flesh. It's through a soft heart. It's through humility. It's through laying down our offenses and being willing to be humbled and listen to the Lord. And in this day, when the church is it's a difficult time for the church. And are we really going to be Christians who show love? And it's hard. It's very hard. Are we really going to be a church that steps up and loves our neighbor? Can we lay down our offenses? That doesn't mean we don't have to be right. But the Bible isn't calling us into being right. It's calling us. Jesus is saying, be careful. This sounds so like today. When Jesus says, then many shall be offended, and they shall betray one another and hate one another, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. It sounds like, man, he's talking about today. And Francis Frangipane also said one other thing that I love. He said, Jesus defeated Satan in Gethsemane on the cross, not directly by confronting the devil, but by fulfilling the destiny to which he had been called. The greatest battle that was ever won was accomplished by the apparent death of the victor without even a word of rebuke to his adversary. So Jesus fulfilled the destiny that he was called to do. So what is your destiny? Is it really to argue one more political argument? Is that your destiny? Or has God called within us a destiny that is much greater? There is time for rebuke. The Bible says rebuke, exhort. That's a command. Those are commands. But what is your destiny? What is our destiny as a church? We need to be very careful that we don't fall into that and that we work on being unoffendable. I want to stand before the Lord and be able to say, I had an unoffendable heart. I am not there yet. I am not even close. I drove my daughter to the airport in Orlando this morning, and there was a lot of offense in our little car. And it's hard, and I know that I'm coming here tonight to talk about being offended and being unoffendable, and I was so offended with her. Oh, yes. No, with my sweet daughter. So it's humbling. It's humbling to humble ourselves. These are tough things. But what is our destiny? Do I want to be right? Do I want to so be right with my daughter that I'm willing to send her off to North Carolina and have no peace? No. It's tempting, believe me. But there must be a commitment to having an unoffendable heart, even if she doesn't choose that. Not everybody responds in kind. We may choose to have an unoffendable heart, and someone will stomp on it. Well, that's another opportunity. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll invite you to come pray. But I'd like you to receive a heart from the Lord that is full of humility and one that was marked by love. And so I'm going to just pray a couple prayers, and then we'll release you and we invite you to come pray. So I'm just going to pray this and pray it with me as I pray. Lord, forgive me for being so easily offended and for carrying offenses. Father, my heart is foolish. Father, my heart is weak. Grant me an unoffendable heart like Jesus. Lord, grant me that new creation heart that can walk as Jesus walked through a world of offenses without stumbling. I want to see everything as an opportunity to pray, everything as an opportunity to become more Christ-like. Lord, help me to interpret offenses as opportunities that lead to transformations. Grant me, Lord Jesus, the pulse and the beat of your unoffendable heart. Lord, grant me a destiny that I can fulfill . And Lord, grant me that pulse and beat of your unoffendable heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. So we invite you to come. If you haven't been here before, we invite you to come up, and we have teams that can pray. Yes. Yes. Okay, stand up. Go ahead. Okay. Yep.
I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise.
Amen. Psalm 138. Thank you.